Ezra chapter 2. We can't yet give out the kind of the church Bible, so if this is your first time here in a while, you'll need to bring a Bible with you again on a Sunday morning. The words are usually above my head on the screen, but it is good to read along in your Bibles. Now, if you've found Ezra chapter 2, you will see already that it is a long list of names and numbers. And often when it comes to reading this in my Bible reading, it's so easy and tempting just to skip by it. Let's just move on. So it's important that we think carefully about how we kind of treat the list of names and numbers in the Bible. Let me say a couple of things before I read it. Remember that this is God's word to us. This is as much God's word as an account of the crucifixion and resurrection, or this is as much God's word as a letter of Paul. The Lord Jesus thinks we need this to teach us, train us, correct us, rebuke us, all those things. Train us in righteousness. It's important. Second thing is this. Lists connect people to the story. What do I mean? Well, if I say, anyone in the house today from Northern Ireland? Whoa! Yeah, exactly. Anyone in the house today from Wales? Yeah. Anyone in the house today from the East End of London? Well, yeah, exactly. So that's what lists do. They kind of, they connect people to the story. So imagine reading this, 100 years after it happened, and you think, you know, your family's name is mentioned. Makes a heart pound, doesn't it? Well, look, our family's up there. Yeah, that's what it does. Connects us to the story. Third thing, look for little clues that are in the text telling us what might be important. Stuff that's maybe repeated or stuff that maybe stands out and makes you scratch your head and go, huh, wonder what that's about. Often, those can be clues helping us to understand what's going to happen. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read Ezra 2. I will read the names. What I want you to do is read the numbers. Okay, now, you'll see there, what I don't want is you to read out 223,400. Okay, just read the digits. So if it's the number 223, read 223. Say that out loud, 223. Otherwise, we'll be here till tea time tonight, okay? That's just to help me out. So you read the numbers. They will be in yellow. So let me read Ezra 2. Oof. Now, these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to their own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpah, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana. The list of the men of the people of Israel, the descendants of Parosh, of Shephatiah, of Ara, of Paheth Moab through the line of Jeshua and Joab, of Elam, of Zatu, of Zakai, of Bani, of Bebai, of Asgad, of Adonikim, of Bigvai, of Adin, of Atta through Hezekiah, of Bezai, of Jorah, of Hashem, of Gibbar, the men of Bethlehem, of Netophah, of Anathoth, of Asmaveth, of Kiriath Jearim, Kephira, and Beeroth, of Ramah and Geba, of Michmash, of Bethel and Ai, of Nebo, of Magbesh, of the other Elam, of Harim, of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, of Jericho, of Sena'a, the priests, the descendants of Jediah through the family of Jeshua, of Immer, of Pasher, of Harim, the Levites, the descendants of Jeshua and Kadmiel of the line of Hodaviah. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph. Steady. The gatekeepers of the temple, the descendants of Shalom, Atar, Talmon, Akub, Hatita, and Shobai. The temple servants, the descendants of Zehar, Hasaphah, Taboeth, Keros, Siaha, Padon, Lebanah, Hagabah, Akub, Hagab, Shalmai, Hanan, Gidel, Gaha, Rea, Rezin, Nekoda, Gazam, Uzzah, Paseah, Bezai, Asna, Munim, Nefusim, Bakbuk, Hakufa, Harhur, Basloth, Mehida, Harsha, Barkos, Sisera, Tema, Neziah, and Hatifa. The descendants of the servants of Solomon, the descendants of Sotai, Hasophereth, Peruda, Jala, Darkon, Gidel, Shephatiah, Hatil, Pokereth, Hazabim, and Ami. The temple servants and the descendants of the servants of Solomon. The following came up from the towns of Telmerah, Telharsha, Kerub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. The descendants of Deliah, Tobiah, and Nekoda. And from among the priests, the descendants of Hobiah, Hakoz, and Barzillai, a man who had married a daughter of Barzillai the Gileadite and was called by that name. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there was a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. The whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 7,337 male and female slaves, and they also had 200 male and female singers. They had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave free will offerings towards the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. The priests, the Levites, the musicians, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants settled in their own towns, along with some of the other people, and the rest of the Israelites settled in their towns. This is God's word to us this morning. Shall we close in prayer? No, I'm only kidding, okay? Let's pray. Keep your Bible open at Ezra 2. Let's pray. Father, when we come to a list like this, it's easy to switch off. Help us to remember that the Lord Jesus thinks that we need this. This is important and is speaking to us through it. In his name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, Trisha and I and the boys went out for lunch to a restaurant. It was good, but it was a bit weird. First of all, to obey the guidelines, we had to sit outside. Some people like to eat their food outside. I quite like eating indoors, if I'm honest. That's just me. Instead of one of the staff coming and taking your order, you had to do everything through an app on your phone. Again, for most people, that's no problem. But when you've got big sausage fingers like me, you end up ordering 14 plates of roast beef, okay? And you don't want to do that. But everything had to be ordered through your phone. After a little while, someone brought all the food and drinks out. There was no bill to pay at the end of the meal. Why? Because you had to pay for everything at the start. I find that hard as a guy from Glasgow, to be honest. That's okay. Now, thankfully for the boys, you could still ask someone for tomato ketchup and they would bring it out to you. But it was good, but it was just a bit weird. And at each stage, as the restrictions change and the guidelines change, and this loosens up and that loosens up, there's a whole bunch of new things to learn, new procedures and new methods as we live here and now. In Ezra 2, we read about 42,360 people who traveled from Babylon to Jerusalem, a journey of 900 miles. What do I think this list of names and numbers is teaching us? Well, these people have been set free from captivity to live for God. And they've got to learn again in their new environment what it means to build a temple and worship God alone. And it's all new because for 70 years, things have been a bit different. They're kind of learning how to worship God again in this new environment. They're set free for that purpose. They're not in Babylon anymore. It's all a bit new. Now, I'm pretty convinced that this list of names and numbers, therefore, teaches us what it means to live as the set free people of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're teaching us a number of things about what it means to live for Jesus as his set free people, people rescued from their sins through his death on the cross. We're learning what it means to live for Jesus in our day, in our time. Now, you might be thinking, he's gone mad. How's he getting this from a list of names and numbers? Well, I don't usually do this because often it's boring, but I want to show you some of the working that I've done in my study this week so that when you come to a list of names and numbers in the text, you've got something that you can do with them. The first thing that I often do is I look at a list like this as I'm trying to think, where are we in the story? Where are we in the story? We covered some of this last week if you were here. God's people had been living in exile, away from home, for the past 70 years. 70 years ago from this story, a king called Nebuchadnezzar had come and torched Jerusalem. He had trounced the place, taken the people off into captivity. Temple's been destroyed. Years later, a king called Cyrus is on the throne, and he issues a proclamation, a royal decree, that the people can start to go home and rebuild the temple. And Cyrus opens up his bank vaults and says, hey, here's some stuff, some gold and silver and other things to help you do rebuild your temple. Ezra 2, therefore, is the list of the people who go. That's the kind of story. Then I start to think, is there any order to these names and numbers? Well, verse 2, if you look at it, you'll see a company of names that starts with Zerubbabel and Joshua and Nehemiah and those kind of names. Those seem to be the leaders of the people. Okay? Then from verse 3, the descendants of Parosh, down to verse 20, of the men of Gibbar, that seems to be the main families. Okay, so you've got the leaders, then the main families. The next list, the men of Bethlehem, down to Senan, verse 35, those seem to be the main towns. Leaders, families, towns. Make sense so far? Cool, excellent. Okay, then you get a big list from verse 36, almost 30 verses of priests and Levites and musicians. That's important to notice. 30 verses just devoted to those guys. They are going to be key in helping people worship God. Then verse 64, you get a summary of everyone who went, the 42,360, and even you get the number of donkeys listed. When they get to Jerusalem in verse 68, they go to the site of where the old temple stood, and some people are so moved to be back there that they give. They just give spontaneously out of the kind of the kindness of their heart to the work that's about to begin. And the chapter ends with the 42,000 settling down in their towns and cities. That's sort of how this chapter works. Does that make sense? Still with me? Good, good. Now, I want to suggest then there are at least three things, at least, this chapter is telling us about what it means to be the set free people of God. Here's number one. God's people are set free to worship him. Okay. Why were the people returning from captivity? Why did King Cyrus let these thousands of people go? He'd said in chapter one, go home and rebuild the temple. Go back to Jerusalem. They were set free to be his worshiping people. His worshiping people. One of my books this week helped me to think a bit about this. If you were building a temple, in your list, you'd probably want to mention people like, I don't know, stonemasons, bricklayers, joiners, all those kind of people. But who are we told are the big group that are mentioned, the 30-odd verses? Priests and Levites and musicians and singers. People who are going to help God's people worship God. These are the people we're told that, you know, who are importantly listed. Let me put it this way. Imagine we decided we're going to knock this building down, demolish it, and rebuild it again from scratch. At the very first planning meeting, just have a think. Who would you want to be there? Just have a think, just for a moment. Any suggestions?
Architect,
brilliant. And just me and an architect, okay. You probably want, say, a finance person there, wouldn't you? Yeah, good. You probably want a project manager there, because 10 minutes in my company, you'll see that I'm not the man to do that. Now imagine at that first meeting, one of the questions, the first question that gets asked is this: who's going to preach at the opening service? What songs are we going to sing at the opening service? Now, the practical people there are going to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute, we've got miles to think about before we get to that. You know, put that out of your mind. We've got to think about how we're going to knock it down and finance it and build it and, you know, what kind of bricks and all that kind of stuff. But here, Ezra 2 is telling us, yeah, the building of the temple, that's important. But what's going on inside? That's the key thing. That's the big thing. That the people are going to worship God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, their strength. After 70 years of exile, God has brought his people back home to rebuild a temple. Why? That they would worship him with their everything. Now think for a moment about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, on Resurrection Sunday, he's walking down the road with a couple of guys. They're having a chat. And he explains to them that the Old Testament was all speaking about him. Now, if we want to know what it is to truly live as God's worshiping people, as one of his worshiping people, we've got to look at the Lord Jesus. It's not going to be long before the people of Ezra 2 slip into their old ways, just as their fathers and grandfathers and mums and grandmothers had done. And actually, they don't worship God with their whole hearts. But the Lord Jesus always worshiped his Father in heaven. When tempted to sin, he won't do it. When his soul is overwhelmed with the thought of going to the cross, as he's praying, what does he say? Not my will be done, but yours. He's the true worshiper with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why did he come? To set us free from our sin. To release us from the captivity that our sin keeps us in. To release Satan's power over us so that we would have a close and, yes, personal relationship with a loving God where we would follow him and worship him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus changes us so that we can do that. And he helps us to do it. What is the priority of the people who return? Well, it's their relationship with God. And steps are taken to make sure that that happens. What is the priority of the set free people of the Lord Jesus? Well, their relationship with him has got to be right up there, hasn't it? I'm not just talking about coming on Sundays. Worship is much more of that. The New Testament tells us it's an all of life thing. But perhaps you're feeling miles away today from God. perhaps even your heart's grown cold. Well, we're told again in the New Testament that as we draw near to him, he promises to draw near to us. How do we draw near? Well, why not read this afternoon one of the accounts of the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus? See there again that God does love us, that he has come to rescue us from our sin, that he does show us grace again and again, that his mercy to us is more. I find it harder and harder not just to bust into song when these guys are singing beside me. Why not go home and sing? Do you know, when we do that, often the Holy Spirit comes near and fills us with joy again. God is coming near. I found that I also need the company of other Christians. Yes, both here on Sundays and during the week, but also outside of church. That we can worship together, just in our conversation. Even by hanging out, it encourages me again and again to keep looking to God. The people of Ezra 2, us, we've been set free from sin to worship God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second thing I think this list tells us, God's people are set free to worship him obediently. I don't know if you noticed this, but there was a bunch of priests in verse 61 and verse 62. For some reason, they couldn't start work because they couldn't prove who they were. Their family records had been lost or something like that. They'd lost their birth certificates. What's going on there? There's been a lot in the news lately about vaccine passports. You heard that term? Vaccine? Yeah, you might have seen it on the news. The idea is that once you've had both vaccinations, you get a little card or a little booklet or something that says you've got it. Someone's already got one, yeah. And it means, it proves that you've been vaccinated so you can go into sports stadiums, or maybe at some point you'll be able to travel overseas, or whatever it is. Why are they being mentioned? Well, the government doesn't want another outbreak, another wave, doesn't want more and more deaths. And the idea is, if you don't have one of these vaccine passports, you'll be denied entry to wherever you're trying to get into. It may seem harsh that some of those priests are excluded because they can't find a birth certificate or whatever it is. Let me explain what I think is happening. In the past, the people of God knew that, well, they hadn't followed God the way that he'd said. They hadn't followed his commandments. They'd sort of played fast and loose with God's laws. It seems this time we're saying, we're not going to muck about with this. If we're not sure, we're going to be super careful not to offend God. We're going to take our time, and we're going to err on the side of caution so that we don't offend God, so that we don't sin. Again, that makes sense. They've been set free. They're trying to understand what it is to worship God. They want to be careful about that. They want to be pure. They want to be holy. Now again, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him as totally pure and totally holy. The only obedient worshiper of God. We're told that there was no deceit in his mouth, there was no coarse talk, there was no giving in to temptation, there was no white lies. When he suffered, he made no threats, Peter says. His obedience even included going to the cross and rising again. What does he want for us? To be his obedient, worshiping people. Yes, sin is always going to be a battle in our lives. Again, the New Testament tells us that sin is always going to be a struggle for God's people until we die and go and be with Jesus, or until he returns. But let me ask a question. Is there a sin that you're simply just enjoying too much? Is there a sin that you've got cozy with? These guys in Ezra 2 say, hey, until we're sure, you guys can't be priests. You need to sit on the bench for a bit. The Lord Jesus says, if our right hand causes us to sin, what are we to do? Hack it off. He wants us to be his obedient, holy people. We will never love God with our hearts, mind, soul, and strength while we just cozy up to sin and not bothered about it and just do it and it doesn't even affect us. In fact, if that is our attitude to sin, the Lord Jesus says that we can approach the day of judgment with no confidence. But the Lord Jesus died to break the power of sin in our lives. What do we need to do this morning if we are or we have been just getting cozy with some sin in our lives? Well, the Bible calls us to repent, to confess it to the Lord Jesus, to ask for his forgiveness, for him to change our hearts, and then ask for his help each day in that battle against sin. And as we ask for his help and draw near to him, he'll help us to turn the telly off or put blocks in your internet or pour away your booze or help you to be sexually pure, whatever it is that you've gotten cozy with. The Lord Jesus has graciously freed us from the captivity of those things in our lives. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian this morning. But you know what it is to be captive to something that God would not be pleased with. And you're fed up with that thing having power over your life. The Lord Jesus can free you from that. It starts by asking him to forgive your sin, which he did by dying on the cross in your place. And then, as we become his obedient followers, with that power of sin broken in our lives, he helps us to live a different way. And as you do that, you're not swapping one tyrant for another, because the Lord Jesus is not a cruel master. He lovingly helps his people to love God with all their hearts, just what they were created for. Third and final thing from this list, God's people are set free to worship him with generosity. What happens when they arrive at Jerusalem on the site of the old temple? Verse 68, when they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave freewill offerings towards the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for this work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 miners of silver, and 100 priestly garments. There's a bunch of people who, when they get there, just want to give. You might see in your little footnote how much 61,000 darics of gold is, 500 kilos of gold. On Friday, from the Royal Mint, if you so wanted, you could buy a kilogram bar of gold for £42,000. Times that by 500, it's about £21 million worth of gold that the people give. I just want to say that because that's how generous they are. Isn't that amazing? And then what else? Nearly 3 tons of silver. The Lord Jesus, the true worshiper, the obedient worshiper, gave everything he had to rescue us. He was rich, yet became poor for our sakes. Why? So that we could become rich, rich in God's eyes. He's the one who said, it's better to give than to receive. He's the one who generously gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And he calls us, his worshipping people, to be generous. So if you've got 500 kilos of gold hanging around your house, well, you know, no, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that followers of Jesus are called to sacrificially give to this work, to his work. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving is part of that worship. Whether you're old or young, whether you've got a little or you've got a lot, he calls us to generously give to that work. Now, it's not just going to be money. There's lots of other things we're called to be generous with in the New Testament. Our time, our love, our care of one another, of willing to be inconvenienced so that the local church, each other, can be built up and mature in our faith. So let me ask one final question. When did you last do that? Show that extravagant generosity to others in church. Now, it may well be that you're tight-fisted and you need to hear this morning that actually, I probably need to start giving to the work of the Lord Jesus. But I suspect in the year that we've just had, I know lots of people here are really generous, by the way, okay? I suspect in the year that we've just had, the easier thing is what we've not been doing, or what it's been much harder to do, is to be generous with our time towards each other, our care towards each other. Because it's much easier to sit at home and watch Netflix, or the snooker in my case, than to say, why don't we go for a walk? How can I help? Why don't you come round to the garden? Can I bring you a meal? What do we need to remember as the set free people of the Lord Jesus in our time? That we're his worshipping people. That we're to worship him with obedience and holiness. And we're to be generous. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you even through your word today on what looks like a list of names and numbers that you're speaking to us, that you're teaching us, that you want us to be different from a world who thinks nothing about you. Help us to love and serve you today with our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Help us to take radical action against our sin. Help us to be the generous followers of the Lord Jesus. Generous with everything that you've given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.